You know this hymn very well, and as Pastor had asked me this previous week to preach this morning, I have been meditating on a theme for a while now personally, and I thought it would be one that I can deal with just a portion of what I have been studying. And there was a hymn that came to mind that I know we as a church hear the choir sing it from time to time. I don't know as if we've ever sung it as a church body, but the choir does sing a rendition of this. This is one of Charles Wesley's hymns, and you'll know it right away as soon as I say the first words. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. I have spilled his precious blood, trampled on the Son of God, filled with pangs unspeakable, I who yet am not in hell. I my master have denied, I afresh have crucified, and profaned his hallowed name, put him to an open shame. Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. Jesus, answer from above. Is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget? Permit me to kiss thy feet. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. Jesus speaks and pleads his blood. He disarms the wrath of God. Now my Father's mercies move. Justice lingers into love. Kindled his relentings are. Me he now delights to spare. Cries, how shall I give thee up? Lets the lifted thunder drop. Lo, I still walk on the ground. Lo, an advocate is found. Hasten not to cut him down. Let this barren soul alone. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. Pity from thine eye let fall, by a look my soul recall. Now the stone to flesh convert, cast a look and break my heart. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. Again, one of the wonderful hymns that we have to cherish from a man of God that dearly loved the Savior but was never able to get over the wonder of the love of God in saving him from damnation. Again, I want to look at a couple of passages today. There's going to be one in the Old Testament book of Exodus, and then we're going to look at two passages in the Gospel according to Luke. I want you to first turn to the first passage in Luke, chapter number 6, verses 35 and 36. These were the meditation verses that I had Jan put in the bulletin for this morning. Pastor Gray and I apologize for the whatever was going on with the Westminster chimes this morning as well. I unplugged it. I have a feeling the button got stuck somehow, so thus it continued as Michelle was playing the piano this morning in preparation for the service. But we go on and deal with those things that are little hiccups along the way. Luke chapter number 6, our meditation that we had for this morning, verses 35 and 36. Again, we read some of the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." And then we have this statement, "For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore," or "because of our Father's kindness, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our God, along with the hymn writer Charles Wesley, we stand in amazement that God would forbear his wrath, coming upon a people like us. We're so prone to sin, so weak in our maturity of a walk with God. And yet, Lord, you still forbear that wrath and you show mercy. And along with Charles Wesley and along with all of the church of the ages past and present and yet to come, we cry out, hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, we thank you even for the special that was sung before this time of preaching where we shout Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, we look with anticipation to this time of the year as we remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, your Son, from the dead. Blessed Spirit, we pray that you would burn within us more and more a greater delight and a greater joy in this person of God, Jesus Christ. That we would not be a people that wake up any day and consider the day a common day, for we have our great God dwelling with us. So cause us in this hour to truly enjoy, to truly delight, and also relish in our God. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. There's not a soul here this morning that could say they are outside of those statements at one time in their life. Now, again, I would understand and no doubt be right in saying that the majority of those that are here, if not all that are here under the sound of my voice this morning, are born-again believers. Many of you, if not all of you, have heard the gospel on numerous occasions growing up. Throughout your adult years, if you are in your adult years, and if you are a senior saint, have heard that gospel message many, many times. But every one of us in here must admit and confess that there was a time when, just as Charles Wesley would say, we despised this love of God. Whether we were young in years as a human being, or whether we were advanced in years when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we would all, with the Scripture, testify that we were born in sin and we had a need of a Savior who is Jesus Christ to save us from that sin. We would, though, go further in even saying this, that we call into wondrous question, how is it that God would spare someone like me in the sins that I committed? For if we rightfully look at the sin we've committed, whether it be what oftentimes people term a simple white lie, or even murderous intent in our heart, no matter what the degree humans would give to it, God looks upon it as sin, and that is which Jesus Christ must come into the world and die for the salvation of that soul. So we would say with these words of Jesus Christ, for he, meaning God the Father, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil, we all at one time or other were in that classification of the unthankful and evil. But now we marvel at the fact that he is kind. He is kind. Human nature being what it is, we oftentimes try to drag God down to us in order for us to try to understand him more, rather than for us to work at the degree of God in our understanding through the Scripture and try to understand him where he is. Rather than trying to equate God with us, we must, as we see throughout the Scripture, bring ourselves to where God is in understanding of his kindness and goodness and love. Because again, as I read this morning, that question starts out, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? And there's a statement that in this hymn that has always struck me every time I hear it, every time I read it, when the choir has sung this a number of times. It's that phrase, "Whence to me this waste of love?" Whence to me, or in other words, why has there been a waste of love shown to me? This one who has spat upon the Savior, this one who has relegated his law to the trash heap, this one who has been unthankful, and this one who has performed acts of evil. Whence to me this waste of love? Why? Why? And again, it goes back to those words, "For he is kind." He's kind. Now, these are not words that are unfamiliar when we read them, and they were not words that were unfamiliar to the audience of Jesus Christ as he would say them. Probably most of your Bibles, if you have any manner of a heading over this section of Scripture, here in the Gospel according to Luke, this was the section somewhat similar to what Matthew would record in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. Some people call it the Sermon on the Plain here in Luke's Gospel. But these words, familiar to us, were not unfamiliar to their original hearers. If you look back at the book of Exodus, and this is the verse that I want to take you to, the book of Exodus, chapter number 34. Not unfamiliar verses of Scripture that we read back here. You'll understand the context right away. Here it is again. Moses is on the mount with God. The first tables of the law had already been broken there when the children of Israel had committed idolatry and other heinous acts of sin against the Lord. Moses threw down in anger those tablets of stone, and now God is about to give the law a second time to Moses. And here Moses is back up on Mount Sinai talking with the Lord. And as you know, back in chapter 33, verse 18, Moses asked one of the grandest prayers that we read of in the Scripture when he said, "That I beseech thee," or "I beg thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." And we know the response that God gave, saying that no man can look upon my face and live. It's not something that the human being can bear because of our sin and God's absolute perfection. It would be that which destroys us if we were to look upon but a portion of the full glory of God. But yet God, in his love for Moses and in condescending to this man's request, as he is known in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, a man that God knew face to face, this one God wanted to show favor to. Because Moses had received grace from the Lord, God wanted to continue to show grace to him. And he tells him there at the very end of chapter 33 that when he passes by, my glory will pass by. I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take my hand away there in verse 23. And thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Then we come to chapter 34 and the passage there when again God fulfills what he promised to Moses. And he says there, he takes away his hand. And then we read in verse number 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, meaning Moses, there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now look at the words that we read. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And then the first part of verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands. Keeping mercy for thousands. Now, we might be tempted to think in our English translation in verses 6 and 7, the word mercy or merciful is the same in each of those verses. It's not. In actuality, the word mercy there in verse 7 corresponds with what we read in verse 6 dealing with abundant in goodness. Abundant in goodness. It's a Hebrew word. If any have ever studied Hebrew, It's that word which we anglicize with the word hesed. It's actually a very guttural word if it was spoken in Hebrew, but hesed. It's again translated by the King James translators and even in most modern translations numerous ways because there are so many different ways that it is applied. But yet we read from the mouth of our God as he would pass by before Moses there in verse 6, he would declare himself abundant in goodness or abundant in hesed, abundant in keeping of mercy, as it says there in verse number 7. That's what Jesus Christ was dealing with back in Luke 6. Here it is, this one that is declared to be God is the one who is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, again, if we put ourselves or try to put ourselves in the position of God, we think, how is it possible that God would do such a thing if I were him? And that's always the statement we make. If I were God, I would do such and such to so and so. If they did this, I would do this if I were God. But dear ones, when we look at it in that way, what do? We bring God down to the level of a man at that point in his sinfulness. And yet, what do we read from the mouth of God and from the mouth of his son Jesus Christ back in Luke 6, 35 and 36? We read, he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is abundant in goodness. He is abundant in mercy. Why? That's who he is. That's who he is. And we read about the perfections, or we use the phrase the attributes of God. Those things are not just declarations of God. They are descriptions of who God is. He is kind, as we read from the mouth of Christ. He is abundant in goodness. He is merciful. This is the core of our God. We read about God being holy, God being love. We read again about God showing wrath, justice, so on and so forth. These are not things that are separate from one another. All of them comprise who our God is. This is why a few weeks ago, when I dealt with this on a Wednesday evening, this is why we look at the concept and the person of God and realize that he is inexpressible. We cannot fully comprehend him. How is it this one that we know of was sinned against all the way back in the Garden of Eden and for the number of years that man has been on this earth and each and every soul that has ever walked this earth, how is it that this being called God, who is absolutely holy, is able to put up with not just the one, the ten, the hundreds, or thousands of each individual, but the entire human race? How is he able to do that? It's again because Christ says he is kind. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Now, again, we might look at that and say, well, Pastor Brown, that's a nice concept. Give me some examples. Well, I want to look at one example in particular, and this is one chapter over in the Gospel according to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter 7. And again, my purpose this morning is really just to have us look upon this one instance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who came and said in his very living and in his words, he was declaring the Father to mankind. We read that also in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the express image, the divine stamp of the Father. So in other words, dear ones, when we look at the words of Christ and we see him, we are looking at the very nature and being of the Father as well. So when we read he is kind, meaning the Father, we know Jesus Christ manifested that over and over. When we see that kindness of Christ in feeding the 5,000, this is the very heart of God the Father as well. Because Jesus Christ also said he did nothing outside of the will of his Father. It was the will of his Father that those 5,000 men be fed on that day. It was the will of the Father that the blind receive their sight, the lame would walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the dead, as we heard last week, rise again from the dead. Jesus Christ did nothing outside of the will of his Father. Everything Christ expressed by word and deed was the expression of the Father's words and Father's deeds. So when we see the compassion of Christ, we see the kindness of Christ, we are seeing the compassion and the kindness of the Father as well. And so my intent and purpose this morning is really for us to simply sit back and delight in God. Dear ones, I think as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, and just as an individual, we live in a rat race called life, and we are so overwhelmed by it, we forget to sit back and delight in God. It was years ago, and many of you, if I named him, you would know the name right away, and you may have read some of his writings, heard some of his preaching, and Again, I don't find that he is unorthodox in his preaching. There's a number of things I disagree with his theology, but he's a man that we would agree with, and he would agree with us regarding salvation. And again, he's written a number of books, and one of them is dealing with the subject of delighting yourself in God. That's not a new theme. Tozer wrote things about that. Many of the church fathers wrote about the need to delight yourself in God. And this man took the statement of the Westminster Catechism of Faith, the shorter Westminster Catechism of Faith, and what is the chief duty of man? To enjoy God forever. Now, how is it we enjoy God? Dear ones, really, it's no different than any other relationship that we have on earth. How is it that I enjoy my wife? I spend time with her. I think about her. I reveal myself to her and she to me. And dear ones, we have our God stating very clearly that the chief end of mankind, why he was created, was to delight in and enjoy God forever. Now, this passage that I want to look at in Luke chapter 7 is, to me, a delight to look at because, again, it expresses the heart of the kindness of God towards sinners. If you look at Luke 7, verse 36, we'll read down to the very end of the chapter. Luke 7, verse 36 to 50, it tells us here, one of the Pharisees desired him, meaning Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. This is not the same occurrence in which Pastor Gray spoke about last Sunday morning after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, when Jesus raised him and Mary took that pound of spikenard and again put it on our Savior. This is a completely different woman in a completely different circumstance. But here we read that another woman at one time in the ministry of Christ took an alabaster box of ointment, and there it says in verse 38, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And Jesus says, starting in verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, dear ones, when I think about this one occurrence in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ and his dialogue with a Pharisee and with this woman who never opened her mouth to say a word, we do not know her name. When I think of this, and especially it being on just on the heels of the statement of God the Father that he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil, I can't help but marvel to say, Jesus Christ, in loving a woman like this, he is capable of loving anyone. Again, we step back and look at the accounts of what our Savior would go through and endure for our sakes. We read about the mockeries. We read about the plots. We read about, and again, we celebrate here soon what we call Good Friday. We will be celebrating the death of our Savior, and then on that Sunday following, the resurrection of our Savior. And again, we marvel at these things. And I think when we look at the scripture accounts in the Gospels of our Lord, and we look at what our Savior would do and say to these various people, we smile and we delight and we love him more. Why? Because we see ourselves in these people that he forgave. Now, we're not told specifically when it says there in verse 39 and again even earlier in verse number 37 that this woman is a sinner. Many people have commented that more than likely, based on what Simon said there in verse number 39, that she was probably a prostitute. We cannot know for sure. But there is, in the very wordings of Simon, a revulsion that is there. And even on the part of Simon toward Jesus Christ, for the very fact that he allowed this woman to touch him. Because again, look at the words that it says there in verse 39. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. There's the problem Simon had with Christ. He permitted her to lay hands on him physically. This woman, a sinner, was touching this man who claimed to be a prophet. And Jesus Christ, being Almighty God and all-knowing God, I love the statement that we read in verse 40, Jesus answering. It's as if he said this out loud, and Jesus responds to what he says. And he gives what? A parable again. The normal course of Jesus' teaching. And he uses something, everybody there, not just Simon, but everybody under the sound of his voice. As we know, verse 49 says, there were others that were sitting at meat as well. they would understand the lesson from this, that there were two men that owed great amount of money. Again, we look at, as Pastor had even talked about last week, 500 pence, a penny, a denarii. Here's a guy that owes 500 days wages to someone. And here's another guy that owes 50 days wages. Still a lot of money for both men. But the man that is owed the money says, again, I forgive you. You don't owe me a thing now. And Jesus asks a question. Who do you think is going to love him more? The guy that owed 50 or the guy that owed 500? And again, Simon says specifically, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus says, you said the right thing. That is what is true. And then what does he do? As Jesus is very apt to do with the Pharisees, those that want to condemn others, he points out the woman. And again, we read in verse 44, he turned to the woman and said to Simon. He's looking at her, but he's commenting to Simon, seest thou this woman? Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and then Jesus gives a litany of things that this woman had done compared to what Simon had not done. And why was it she did these things? Because again, Jesus says clearly in verse 47, her sins, which are many. You notice what Jesus did there. He wasn't denying the fact that she's a sinner. What Simon said in his heart is true. She's a sinner. And Jesus says, which are many, her sins are forgiven. Why? For she loved much. But to Simon, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And then to make the point very clear for everybody to hear, especially this woman, he says to her, thy sins are what? Forgiven. Your debt is taken care of. Just like the creditor said to the debtors, he forgave them both, they didn't owe a thing. Jesus says to this woman who is a sinner, your sins are forgiven. Dear ones, when we read statements like this, we must look and realize this is exactly what Christ did for you and me. Now, again, whatever this woman was, whatever sins that she had committed, again, in human estimation, whether they were great or whether they were small, dear ones, none of us prior to coming to Christ are any better than she, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And yet we receive those self-same words from Jesus Christ when we come to him in faith, thy sins are forgiven. Why? Because again, of what we read back in Luke chapter 6, for he is kind. Why? As Charles Wesley would say, why is this waste of love shown to me? It's because he's kind. He's kind. I know, again, in our humanness, we oftentimes look and say, I deserve justice. I deserve God's condemnation, his judgment. I'm thankful, though, that it's not been given to me. But yet, then we turn into a Simon. When someone does something to us, what do we then cry out for? Justice, punishment, fairness. What have we just done? We've committed the same sin Simon did. This one, as this woman would come to Christ and do what she did out of love for him, she continues to show that appreciation and love when here it is, she is still there. And I could not help but think when I was meditating on this, can you imagine this woman coming into a Pharisee's home with the reputation that she had because they knew her, and yet she did it anyway in order to minister to the Savior Jesus Christ? And she did not know what the conversation was going to be given to her from the mouth of the Savior. But out of love, what does she do? She wipes his feet with her hair. She pours the ointment there. She washes his feet with the tears of her eyes. She kisses his feet. She did not know what the response was going to be from him. But yet she received the words, "Thy sins are forgiven." Dear ones, we need to, when we take passages like this and read them, we need to take the time and sit back and think about the fact, guess what? This same one that forgave that woman showed the same kindness and grace to me because he is one abundant in goodness and mercy. He showered me just as he did this woman with his love and grace. Again, as I said, this was not some deep, if I can say, theological message this morning. These are words every one of us in here have heard. But I'm convinced more and more as time goes on, with the lives that we lead, we need to be reminded frequently of the God who loves you and me. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Lord, I do not know where the hearts of any one individual in this church is. For Lord, we all bear burdens that sometimes we keep from others that are even the closest people on earth to us. But our God, we know that you are aware of, you intimately know each and every burden and the weight that weighs us down. Lord, as we saw the example even today of this woman who had a weight that she could not remove, Lord, some of us in here may be carrying a weight that is eternally too heavy to bear. Lord, and I pray that if there is one who is here that has not turned to Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, those that are Christians, pray along with me that, Lord, you would show mercy and save that soul today. Our God, for your children that are here this morning, I pray that any burdens that they may be bearing now, those saved, like Mary and Martha that we've heard of so frequently in the last few weeks, Lord, truly remind us anew that the Savior who has saved us and removed those burdens is the Savior who continues to save us, that we can continue to cast our burdens upon him. For you care for us. Lord, I ask this morning that you would do a work of grace in our lives still. Lord, teach us daily to take a step back and pause and meditate on who you are. That you are our Father, which is in heaven. A Father that is full of kindness. One who shows mercy to thousands, that showers grace upon both the unthankful, the evil, the just, and those that do righteousness. Lord, cause us to live lives of gratitude through your Holy Spirit by loving you in turn and doing what you have commanded us to do and to be. Lord, I pray in the moments that follow that you would do a work through your Holy Spirit. Cause us truly to rejoice in our God anew. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We want to take the next few moments while the instruments play just for the Lord to do a work in our hearts. Again, if you are here today and do not know Christ as your Savior, I would love to be able to take the time after the service to open up the scripture and share more with you about this God who delights in saving sinners and showing kindness. And dear child of God, if you here today are dealing with anything, take the time right where you are and talk to our Father in heaven, for He is still kind to His children.